So today we're going to talk about the second part in our series that we began last week called Putting Your Life in Order. And in this series, we're trying to tackle the issues that lead to a well-ordered life. You like that pink? Oh, it's wishful thinking. That winter's over, right? Or almost. Yeah, well, I wouldn't want to miss Christmas, though. I wouldn't mind having winter be at the tail end right now, but I wouldn't want to miss Christmas. Hey, the perspective that we're going to be talking about today, we mentioned that a well-ordered life has the three P's in it. Can anybody remember what those three P's are? They're up there. Perspective, priorities, and practice. Proper perspective. Proper priorities and proper practice. Last week, we talked about that which influences our perspective. We looked at the power to pardon. And we said that Jesus won that power to pardon us by winning the victory over Satan, which was the victory over temptation. And he won that by choosing rightly. We learned that the spiritual war is very much about our choices that we make day to day. We learned about the fact that in this spiritual war, Satan has got good at tempting us to make the wrong choice. But we also learned, and we know firsthand from the experiences that we have in our life, that the skirmishes are one thing, but the war is another. The wonderful thing that we have in Christ is that power to pardon, that ability to start new. And how many know it's never too late? It is never too late. We said that as we celebrated Veterans Day, that we too want to become veterans of spiritual wars and follow Jesus into that victory that he won for us. And the truth is, in our lives, once we start to live long enough, we get tired of making the wrong choices, don't we? Because of the consequences of them. I was reading how one woman described this in one of the blogs that she had on the internet. She said, in life, it's often busy, imperfect, challenging daily ride that brings with it such human struggle. She said, I'm sick of being afraid. I'm sick of being hot or cold for God. I'm sick of going up and down depending upon my circumstances. I'm sick of wrestling with the same things that I've wrestled with for most of my life. I want to be well. I want to be productive. I want to be joyful. I want to be useful in the kingdom, she writes, valuable to my family and have something to show for my time on earth. When I meet God one day, I want to say with open hands, she writes, here's what I did with the life you gave me. I want God, she said. I want him to show up tangibly in me. I want him to blow me away with insights that remind me that he is bigger than all my daily craziness, all my problems. I want him to sweep me off my feet and take me on one of his many amazing adventures. She said, I'm tired of fighting for people to love me. I'm exhausted by the chase for approval. I'm tired of watching God use other people. I want him to use me, she said. I'm tired of being halfway in with God. I want to get off this spiritual roller coaster where I'm good one minute and the next minute I don't want to pray or read my Bible. I want to make progress, she said. I'm tired of making decisions based upon my fear of the unknown and on my desire for comfort. I want to be free from the chains that kept me bound. I'm tired of trying to control everything. I want to finally know and rest in God's ability to take care of it all. How many can say amen to that? As we were praying this morning and thinking about this sermon and the message that it brings, I was reminded that oftentimes the Lord leads us not only just to the mountaintop experiences of our spiritual life, but into the valleys as well. And the scripture talks about a valley of decision, a valley of decision. And here's what that means. is that sometimes the Lord knows in order for you to get to this, to the point where you'll decide rightly, he has to take you into the valley. Valleys of decision are places, well, it gets hard. But in those places, that's where the Lord can really speak the loudest to you and minister the most. Have you noticed that? I can see some amens. I can see some heads shaking. I was reading a book by Kyle Eidelman called AHA, A-H-A. Has anybody heard of that? AHA. And he, in this book, he talks about being a pastor. And as a pastor, hearing so many stories and testimonies from people over the years that he's been a pastor. And he says that, you know, after a while, you start to see some patterns in these stories and these testimonies. He said, and as I was studying one day the story of the prodigal son, I saw the same pattern that I was seeing as people would come to me with their testimonies and stories. He said that when you look at the story of the prodigal son, you really find out that there's three main elements to that story. Number one, he comes to his senses. Number two, he says to himself. And number three, he gets up. And he said, you know, the three elements are awakening, comes to his senses, right? Honesty, you know, he said to himself. And then finally, action. He was willing to get up and do something about it. And Kyle Adaman said he didn't even think of the acronym that he had just described, AHA. But it really works whenever you think about it. He came to his senses, awakening. He said to himself, honesty, and he was willing to take action. Huh. In our lives, we understand that too. You know, we hear that familiar old hymn, Amazing Grace. How sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. We understand the words when it says, I once was lost, but now am found, was blind, but now I see. That's awakening, isn't it? I was blind, but now I see. And sometimes in our lives, when we think about the mistakes that we've made by bad choices, it's because we couldn't see. It's because we couldn't see clearly, right? We weren't coming to our senses. I was reading the diary of a man who took his son fishing one day. His son's name was Brooke Adams. This was Charles Francis Adams. And he kept a diary. And so in his diary, this son, Brooke Adams, wrote of the day that his father took him fishing. He said, when fishing with my father, the most wonderful day of my life. But you know, it's amazing. His father, Charles, who also kept the diary, wrote in it that day, went fishing with my son today, a day wasted. Can you imagine? Talk about a dad who missed it, huh? Who was blinded, who couldn't see. Can you see how perspective is everything, and how perspective then influences your priorities? And then, of course, priorities influence your actions, your choices, your decisions that you make. So putting your life in order is very much about coming to know what is the most important things in our life. Putting your life in order is about figuring out how to live according to those priorities and doing so. Living a well-ordered life. Amen? Having the wrong priorities in life is kind of like buttoning your shirt, you know, wrongly. Did you ever do that? And then you don't realize until you're down at the bottom and you have one button left but no hole, or one hole and no button, you know? Yeah. That's what happens when you kind of later figure out you've been living according to wrong priorities. Sometimes we do get messed up in our thinking. We get blinded. We don't see what is the most important thing. Our perspective gets clouded, jaded, influenced by other things other than just God and the Word. And because of those influences, our perspective and priorities get messed up. Last week, we were talking about spiritual warfare. We said it's about choices, right? And therefore, it's about temptation, seeing that Satan tries to tempt you, but not force you to make wrong choices. But you know, and I know, that over the years, Satan has succeeded in influencing a lot of people, right? When a lot of people, especially influential people, become influenced themselves by Satan, the result actually begins to change the whole culture. Begins to change the whole culture and the values that that culture is based upon. And of course, that's been one of Satan's goals, is to create a world system that operates on principles that are anti-Christ. That's his goal. That's what he is trying to do. You know, in a company or in a business or an organization, often there are certain values that predominate in that culture. You know, in a business, it operates by values usually established by the owner or the manager of that company, right? I'm looking here at people who work at companies, and you can say yes to that. You know, and it's a wonderful thing when that company, that organization, that business is operating according to God's priorities and God's word, and that's a great place. But you know, too, those of us that have been in workplaces that don't operate by that same value, that there's a culture that is not according to God's culture. And it's no fun. It's not good, is it? You see, when leaders become influenced by the enemy to do what's wrong and to create wrong priorities, have wrong values, it affects the whole culture. A nation can do the same. This is why when you read the Old Testament, as we've been talking about, and we see that how the king went, the whole nation went, right? Did you notice that when you read the Old Testament and you read, you know, when there was a good king, it seems like the whole nation got swayed to goodness, godliness. But when the king was bad, in the tubes, right? Over and over again, you see that in the nation of Israel when you read the book of 1 and 2 Kings, 1 and 2 Chronicles. That's the story. And you realize just how much influence people can have, even over a whole nation. And you step back and you understand that that's exactly what continues to happen today. When we have godly leaders, right? The nation's values change. When we have ungodly leaders, the nation's values change accordingly. You see, typically, that movement happens when people move away from God's principles, his values, and they operate according to the values that Satan has replaced God's values with. Let me look at them with you. We want to look at these P's, Doug. We want to look at the P's of Satan's kingdom, which is pleasure, possessions, power, and pride. Pleasure, possessions, power, and pride. Now, when you think about it, this is what influences the world system as we know it today, right? Pleasure, possessions, power, and pride. Those are the four P's that the world system that Satan has inculcated operate by. Here's how I know that. I challenge you to just take one time, maybe a couple of hours of your day, and mark when you watch television commercials which of these four P's are being promoted. And I guarantee you that when you watch a commercial, one of them is going to be appealed to or promoted. Or more than one, right? Aren't television commercials all about either pleasure, possessions, power, or pride? Why? It's because businesses that want to sell things, they know this is how you do it. Because this is the values that really govern our world system, if you let yourself live by them, right? Come on. In the scriptures in 1 John chapter 2, if we look at the New King James Version, which is what I have on the screen here, It says, for all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. Huh. Satan's temptation of Jesus in the wilderness, as we talked about, was all about these peas. Think about it. It was all about those same peas. Because they always worked before with everyone. They always worked with everyone but Jesus. How come? How could he not succumb to these powerful peas, pressures? How did he overcome? He countered them, resisted them, overcame them by assigning greater value to other things. Right? Assigning greater value to other things. What were those other things? Well, look at them side by side as we look at the next slide. Instead of living by the desire simply for pleasure, Jesus understood the power of sacrifice. You see the contrast? Instead of living by the desire for more possessions, Jesus lived by the principle of giving. Instead of living by the desire to gain power, Jesus lived to serve. The Son of Man came to serve and give his life as a ransom for many. Instead of living his life as one filled with pride and operating out of pride, he lived his life in humility. And Jesus showed us the values that counter those that the enemy has placed in the world to lure us away from God's will and his ways. Do you see it? This is how they can be countered, resisted, overcome. By the power of selfless love and true humility. And you know what? These things on the right-hand side, they thrive where there is an atmosphere of security, contentment, and peace. When we know that God is with us, and that he is our protector and he is our provider, then we don't feel like we always have to be striving to do things that are out of whack with God's will and his true priorities. We can then seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, knowing then when we put that priority in place, all these things that we need will be given to us as well. We have to be careful to guard ourselves against falling into the traps that cause us to act on wrong priorities in our lives. You know, especially as we start to get older, our problem is not always not knowing what is most important, but it's trying to figure out how to live according to those priorities. How many have ever heard of something called the tyranny of the urgent? The tyranny of the urgent. The tyranny of the urgent is all about the fact that sometimes the things that scream the loudest in your life, do me first, you know, this is the things that we look at as urgent, and we end up doing those things, you know. The problem is, and here's the serious problem, often the things that we think are the most urgent are not the things that are most important. You see, if you live by this principle of operating by the tyranny of the urgent, you know, you'll always feel like all you get done is putting out fires in your life. And you'll start to realize after a while that you're running around like a chicken with its head cut off, taking care of these bonfires, you know, and you realize all of a sudden that you're not taking care of the things that are really important because you have fell into that trap of the tyranny of the urgent. Do you see it? There was a story many years ago about two paddleboat crews. And that the paddleboat crews left Memphis, Tennessee at the same time, and they were heading down to New Orleans. How do you say that? New Orleans. Yeah, there you go, New Orleans. And as they were heading down the Mississippi, traveling side by side, the sailors from one ship began to taunt, you know, we call it trash talking, you know, taunt the sailors from the other ship. And they began to challenge each other of who could get to the New Orleans port the fastest. Now, you know, they were both carrying cargo that was heading for New Orleans, and so the race was on. Now, these were coal-fired boilers in these old-fashioned paddle boats, so the sailors were busy shoveling coal into the furnace that created the steam that drove the paddle wheel. And all of a sudden, one of the boats began to fall back. You know why? Because they started to run out of coal. They had enough coal to make the trip if they wouldn't have been in a race, but they were pouring it on. So one real smart sailor on the one boat that was falling behind, running out of coal, decided that he understood what the problem was, and he began to take the cargo and smash it and throw it into the furnace. And sure enough, it was working. It burned well, and that boat began to catch up, and so they began to throw the whole cargo into the boiler so that they would win the race. What's wrong with that picture? What's wrong with that picture? No cargo when you get to the end of the line. The whole purpose of your journey was to safely deliver your cargo. And because of a stupid race, you just blew it. Well, how many know the application of that little story to our lives? Can you understand its application to what we're talking about? How we can go through life, you know, burning up some of the most important things that we have to get there fast. Then we get there sometimes where we think we want to go and we realize, uh-oh, there's nothing left. You know, I see this all the time in hospice ministry, right? When people really look back on their life, you know the things they value the most. The things that are valued the most, you've heard me say this before, I'll say it again, it's so important, especially, you know, in the time and the season we're heading into, is people. People are always going to be the most important thing in our lives. Always, always, always. God knew that and created us to live according to those kind of priorities in our lives. There was an Indian chief that was telling his two young braves about this inner struggle, and the chief told them, "You have two dogs fighting inside of you." That sounds more Chinese than Indian, doesn't it? Okay, there's a good dog. I'm sorry. The chief said, I'm just going to use my own voice. That would be better off. The chief said, there is a good dog who wants to do what's right, but the other dog always wants to do what's wrong. And sometimes the good dog seems stronger and is winning the fight. Sometimes the bad dog is stronger and is winning. And the young brave asks, which one will win in the end? And the wise chief says, the one you feed. As we look over the priorities in our lives, we may be feeding the wrong dog. Come on, we may be feeding the wrong dog. We want life to be comfortable. We want to meet our needs and our desires, but we want to do that with no consequence, no negative consequence. We talk about the blessings of God, but often we don't come to really see what it takes to bring those blessings into our lives. Huh? We must understand that one feeds the other. One of the most powerful lessons that we can learn is the power of delayed self-gratification. Oh, he stopped preaching and gone to meddling now. Delayed self-gratification. The scripture says, but if we hope for what we do not yet have, we wait for it patiently. How many love that word, patiently? I didn't think so. Listen to what Titus says. He says, for the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men. It teaches us to say no to ungodliness and worldly passions and live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in this present age. While we wait, how many like to wait? For the blessed hope, the glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself us up for us, to redeem us from all wickedness, and purify us, purify for himself a people that are his own, eager to do what is good. The power of delayed self-gratification. How many have heard something called the marshmallow test? Anybody here, the marshmallow test? Kim, she's a behaviorist, you know, she understands the marshmallow test was conducted by Stanford University. And it was a fun kind of experiment to demonstrate the power of delayed self-gratification. I have a video. It's only a couple minutes long. Would you like to watch it? Let's watch it together. It's fun. Enjoy this just for a couple minutes, and then we'll talk about it, okay? As these kids prove some of the points that I'm talking about. Kids are good at that. Take a look.
Okay, sit in that chair. All right, here's the deal. Marshmallow, for you. You can either wait, and I'll give you another one if you wait, or you can eat it now. When I come back, I'll give you another one, so then you'll have two. But stay in here and stay in the chair till I come back, okay?
Okay.
All right. I'm gonna go do something and then I'll come back.
It smells yummy. It smells really good. It's up to you. You can have it now or you can wait. Okay? I'll be back. Stay in the chair, okay? Okay. So I'm gonna leave and then I'll come back, okay? So you can either eat it right now or you can wait. Either way, okay? Okay. How'd you do? Did you do good? You did?
Yeah.
You wanted to eat it, didn't you? Yeah. So did I tell you I'd give you another one? Okay, now you can have both. You need
them. Students, all the kids that chose to wait, and those who didn't. And you know the amazing thing? Is that those children that chose to wait ended up doing better in school, ended up more successful in life than those who were not able. It's because, why? They were able to think clearly and reason that something better was coming if they could wait. And how many know that that principle really works in our life too, especially as we see in our faith that all around us we live in an instant gratification world. And that's the temptation that comes, isn't it, often? I want it now. We live in a world where, well, pretty much pleasure is on tap, you know, 24/7, right? Want to watch porn? I hope not. No. If you could see her expression on her face. I wasn't going to show it, I promise. I wasn't going to do that. No. But my point is that it's just a click away. I'll change subjects. What? You want something to eat? It's always available. Microwaves. Want to buy something? It's always available, you know. Want to be entertained? Grab your remote control. We live in an age of now, right? An age of now where instant gratification is available immediately whenever we want it. But do you know it always comes at a price? Always comes at a price. Social roles and standards, God's truths, his values have given way to what people today call, oh, I have the personal right to choose. No one can stop me. You know, in fact, we're encouraged by the world to indulge ourselves, right? You deserve a break today, right? Well, that's an old commercial. I know I'm showing my age, but you understand it. You know, we learn, though, later on that we have to set limits, right? We have to have that kind of understanding that there are benefits to those who wait. There are benefits. Those who wait upon the Lord will renew their strength, mount up with wings as eagles, right? There are benefits to learning to assess any decision based upon its values, right? Delaying gratification is not easy. And the busier you are, the harder it is, right? Because you feel like you deserve those things, right? But you know, it was interesting. I'm taking classes online. Matter of fact, I'm going to be done here in another week and a couple of days. Amen to that. My wife will say amen to that. She's very happy that I'm going to be done. And so I was going on this trip to Guatemala with Pastor D, and my keyboard, I think what happened is, to tell you the truth, that I cleaned my keyboard with a paper towel that I had sprayed some stuff on, you know, and I think that it was too wet. And what happened is some of my keys, Nick would know all about this, some of my keys actually shorted out. So now I don't have a number 2 or a number 4 or a, you know, the things that go along with it. Above that 2 is an at sign, so writing an email is impossible, right? And so I had pretty much convinced myself in the midst of trying to, you know, make sure that we had enough money for the mission trip that I was taking classes. I needed a key. I needed a new computer. Well, laptops aren't inexpensive. They're not cheap, right? I need a new computer. But you know, it was amazing resisting the temptation to buy that new computer. You know, I found out later all I really needed was a $19 keyboard, now wireless, that I could plug in, you know, the sensor in the back of the laptop, fixed. Huh? But you know, what did I want to do right away? You know, it's just an illustration of what I'm talking about. There are benefits. You learn from being willing to delay that sense of needing to instantly gratify yourself, right? You learn the benefits. It inspires you to even treat things better and even to have more guiltless satisfaction later, right? The key is to know your values, God's values. When you When you live according to God's values, then what you value most will create the right perception and develop the right priorities in our lives, right? What you value most, what your perception is all about, you know? I was telling somebody, there was a farm boy that was out with his girlfriend standing at the edge of their field looking at the cows, and one of the cows had calved, and the calf was there. And it was so cute, you know, I guess, the picture, because this cow and this calf were rubbing noses. And so the boy thought this was a great illustration for his girlfriend, and he says to his girlfriend, "Ooh, look at those cows rubbing noses. Wouldn't it be nice to do the same?" You knew what he was thinking, right? And she looked at him with what she was thinking, and she said, "Well, it's your cow. Do with it what you want." The difference between men and women. You understand this very well, right? Huh? Come on. The difference of perception, though, right? The difference of what you value the most. I was getting tires on Kim's car, and in that place in Martinsburg where we went to, that has really good prices. I won't give any more ads though. But there was an ad actually on the board. You could read it, and it said, "Farmer with 160 irrigated acres wants marriage-minded woman with a tractor. When replying, please send picture of the tractor." Priorities, huh? I want you to understand that all throughout God's Word, He tries to get through to us, to help us to understand what's most important in life. He tries so hard in His Word. We get saved and we get filled with God's Spirit, and God's Spirit tries to lead us and guide us to resist the influences of the world, to live according to God's principles and practice. He tries so much, but He doesn't force you, remember? It always becomes our own choice regarding our perspective, priorities, and practices. It's all about our own choice. But I want to read you a very powerful scripture in Timothy as we close, and then we're going to look at the power of this scripture, and we're going to pray together about it, okay? Here's the scripture. If you have your Bibles, you might want to bring it up. I have it on the screen for you. It takes a couple of screens, but it starts in 1 Timothy chapter 6 and down in verse 17. Just take the time to really look at this, because in it is the key to developing the right perspective and the right priorities in our lives. Paul says this to his spiritual son, Timothy. He says, "Command those who are rich in this present world not to be arrogant nor put their hope in wealth, which is so uncertain, but to put their hope in God, who richly provides us with everything for our enjoyment." Is that what that says? For our enjoyment. Is God against you having joy? Is He against even providing things that bring you enjoyment? No. The scripture says that, listen, when we put our hope in God, He richly provides us with everything for our enjoyment. But He knows what we're made of and how we're made, and He knows what creates the most joy in us. Doesn't He? He knows what gives us the greatest joy of all. Anybody want to take a guess what that is? What gives us the greatest joy of all in our lives? That's right. That's right. The kind of giving love that God Himself models. There is no greater joy. There really isn't. You know, my dad loved Christmas time. And he loved Christmas time for one reason and one reason only. It's because he got joy out of giving. That's it. You know, that was it. And it feels so good to give. God made us that way. We're never more like God than whenever we give of ourselves. So he says in verse 18, command them. to do good, to be rich in good deeds, and to be generous and willing to share in this way. Look at this. In this way, they will lay up treasure for themselves as a firm foundation for the coming age, so that, listen, now look at this, so that they may take hold of the life that is truly life. Isn't that powerful? That they may take hold of the life that is truly life. Huh. We don't want to live our life in a way that when we end it, we end up realizing we ran hard, you know, we did everything, you know, strive so much to get what we thought we needed and realize at the end that it didn't matter. It wasn't the most important thing. We want to live our lives in a way so that, just as I had read from the beginning of this message, that we present to God a life that was well lived, a life that was well ordered, a life that we can say, this is what I've done with what you've given me. The life that you've given me, this is what I've done with it. And we want to be able to say that with confidence. And here's how. The scripture shows us that. We live not just for the moment. Matter of fact, we live not just for this world. Not just for this world. But we live knowing that we have an eternal life. And that our values are created here. And our eternal treasures are laid up here by the kind of life we live, which is determined by the kind of priorities we have, which is determined by the perspective that we live by. Can you see it, church? Can you see it, my beloved? Jesus said, you know, to the rich young ruler, one thing you lack. What was the one thing he lacked? One thing you lacked, he said to the rich young ruler. What was the thing he lacked? Perspective, what was most important. He said to Martha, right? When she was critical of Mary. Huh. Mary has chosen what is better. Only one thing is needed, Jesus said. That one thing, huh? That one thing in our life is to make sure, no matter what, that God is there. That he is that highest priority. Because you see, the principle of God's word is this: when we seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, everything else falls into proper order beneath it. When we put God first in our life and that becomes our priority, we have aha moments. We have an awakening when we start paying attention to our thought life, right? Because our thoughts dictate everything. We start paying attention to our thoughts. We start paying attention to what we're thinking about, what we're prioritizing up here. Because eventually it'll come out here. The aha moments, the awakening, is when we start to say, come on, what am I thinking? I need to line my thoughts up with God. We start to be able to train ourselves to see the most important things in life. Not like that father who wrote in his journal, day wasted. But like the son who had the right idea when he said, the greatest day of my life. Huh? Awakening, honesty, being honest with ourselves. Lord, I have not been able to live this out. I have not been able to live out the right priorities in my life. I've been influenced too much. It's never too late. It's never too late to say that to the Lord and to say, okay, let's change. Let me line my life up now with your word, with your will, with your values. And we put it into action, pressing close to God. I'll tell you, there is one thing that will help you do this. As we head into the period of Thanksgiving, the one thing that helps us put things in perspective is by taking the time to have gratitude for that which you already have. That is such a powerful thing, to take the time to think rightly and to stop listening to the enemy who tells you all the time what you don't have. Isn't that what he does? What you don't have and what you think you need. Instead, take the time to have an attitude of gratitude and really stop and think. Some of the most important things that I could ever think of, I have right around me. Amen? I know you know this. But it's another thing to live it out daily, isn't it? Because it's so easy to lose sight of. God wants us to keep that in front of us, to have aha moments every day. Awakenings, honesty, actions that are right according to his word, his priorities for us. And that's how we will end up living a fulfilled life. A life that says, I have so much. How many would join me this morning in just saying to God, I have so much. I have so much. So much to be thankful for. George Beverly Shea used to sing a song called I'd Rather Have Jesus. Powerful song. Yeah. Let's just come to God in prayer now and let's just give him our lives anew and ask him to help us order our life correctly with the right priorities. Father, we come. We call upon you this day, Lord, and we're thankful that you are a God of new beginnings, and it's never too late to put in place in our lives the right priorities and begin to live them. It's never too late, Lord. Help us today, Father God, just to take this message and to allow your Spirit to begin to minister to us, to speak to us about ordering our life according to the best, the highest priorities, the most important things, truly, and living them out every day. Help us to learn the power of delayed self-gratification. Help us to learn, Lord God, the power of love and giving and selflessness. Help us to learn, Lord God, the joy of loving others and putting our eyes on them, of resting in your security, Lord, that you want to create for us, knowing that you are our provider, our protector, and we don't have to strive. Lord, today help us to order our lives from this day on according to that which is most important. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.